You are listening to the Purpose Church High School Ministry Podcast. Whether this is your first episode or you've heard them all, God has something to say to you. Our vision is to see every student everywhere following Jesus, and we hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith. To learn more about our high school ministry, visit our website, purposechurch.com/HSM, and check us out on Instagram at purposehsm. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
So we've been going through this series called At the Table. And a couple weeks now, Claire started us off at the summer kickoff. If anyone remembers, she talked about physical and spiritual nourishment. Then we had Pastor Eric come in, and he shared about like being at Jesus' feet and washing the disciples' feet. And then right before camp, we had Gavin talk about prioritizing Jesus and kind of being present with him. So we're going to continue through our series tonight, but we're going to talk about a really unique situation that Jesus was invited into. We're going to talk about how Jesus had an invite to the table of his enemies. These were people that did not want Jesus doing what he was doing. So we're going to look at a couple of ways that Jesus navigates this dinner. We're going to look at four ways that he like kind of goes through this dinner strategically. Right, he's going to talk to these Pharisees, and he's going to use a couple of like techniques to get through this rough conversation. So we're going to jump right into Luke 14. So if you have your Bibles, we're just going to go Luke 14, 1 through 24 tonight. You could be there with me. And in the first verse, we're going to see that Jesus is invited into a Pharisee's home. And for those who might not know what a Pharisee is, that's like a religious leader of the time. Who would have been very upset that there was someone coming in and saying they were the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. So verse 1 says, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. So right here, Sabbath, the day of rest, they're all having a dinner together. That's what you do. You do it together with people, your close friends, your family, but you don't work on the Sabbath. And so this wording here, carefully watched, in the Greek is kind of like sinister espionage, okay? This idea of like, I'm watching you like a hawk to make sure you make a mistake. So it's not like they were sitting there trying to hear what he had to say. They were mostly trying to trip him up to prove he wasn't God. So these people were trying to trap him into breaking religious law. And we're about to see the first way that Jesus navigates this dinner. So he's sitting with his enemies, people trying to trap him. And the first thing that Jesus is going to do is a little bit different than maybe you or I would handle this dinner. Jesus is going to notice those in need. First and foremost, he's going to be immediately looking at who needs help. Verses 2 through 4, he's going to, in front of the people criticizing him, he's going to heal an afflicted man. Verse 2 says, there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. This man had what the Bible would, like at that time, would have been called dropsy. It's kind of a weird word, but this day and age, it would be medically called edema. It refers to swelling caused by excess fluid in the body's tissues. While dropsy was the older term, edema is the medical term used today. I don't really know what causes it, but it sounds gross. But Jesus is sitting at the table, and the man right across from him, he notices, has this affliction. So Jesus is going to ask the Pharisees a question that they won't be able to answer. He's going to ask the Pharisees, in verse 3 it says, Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? So he's claiming, is this work? Is it wrong for me to heal on the Sabbath because is that work related? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. So Jesus answers this question with his actions. He doesn't necessarily wait for them to answer. I think he knows that they don't have a good answer. And he's going to go ahead, get up, do it, and say, yes, it's fine. So Jesus never broke the commands of God, but he often offended people by breaking the traditions that they extended from God's commands. So they wrote their own things in addition to God's laws. If God says don't work on the Sabbath, then that means we can't heal on the Sabbath, right? So there's these man-made traditions that Jesus is going to throw out the window. And Jesus knew this was a trap. It wasn't a coincidence that this man who was sick was sitting right across from him. I'm not even sure that this guy had much reason to be at the dinner, because Jesus heals him and sends him on his way, and nobody says, wait, we haven't eaten yet. So I think that this man was specifically sat there just to tempt Jesus into healing him. I think the Pharisees knew what they were doing and were really trying to trip Jesus up. And Jesus calls their bluff. This guy was only in this position because they knew Jesus would first and foremost notice those who are in need. And now Jesus is going to not just leave him there. He's going to show them why this was okay. Going to verses 5 and 6, Jesus is going to explain that healing on the Sabbath is okay by throwing a question right back at them. He then asked them, If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. Jesus is sitting there. He's like this. He's like, you guys are going to try and trap me in a question. I'm going to ask you a question. He asks the question, and he's like, sir, we got them. They're done. They have nothing to say because he knows this. If they say no, they would reveal themselves for what they really were, inhumane religious leaders. How could someone say, no, I would not help a child out of the well because it's the Sabbath? An incorrect answer all the way through that is super morally incorrect. Of course you would drop everything and go save that kid. But if they say yes, then that means they're breaking their own laws. They're trapped. Checkmate. One reason they couldn't answer is because Jesus isn't appealing to them as bad people. Jesus is treating them, first and foremost, as human beings. He knows that, of course, they're going to have some moral compass. That's what their whole point is, trying to have this religious code of moral compass. He's not appealing to them as brutal and cruel men. He's saying, you will help your animals in need. Now, extend that same kindness to those around you. This is Jesus segueing into his second strategic way to talk to his enemies. The second thing Jesus is going to do is that Jesus loves while correcting. He isn't leading with hate. He isn't appealing with reason and compassion for those who have it wrong. Or I'm sorry, he is appealing with reason and compassion for those who have it wrong. And those who have it wrong, I just want to remind everyone in this room, that's all of us. Every single one of us have it wrong. Going to verse 7, it's going to say, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. And now a parable, this is going to be a real-life illustration set alongside biblical truth to give an example. Parables aren't like fake stories or fables. Jesus didn't tell fanciful stories. He took real-life situations that were familiar to everyone in the room, and he used them to bring forth God's truth, especially for those who are willing to hear God's truth. So basically, he's telling a story in a way that is going to be like, everyone in the room is going to go, yeah, of course I know what that's like. We do that every day. So in Jesus' day, the seating arrangement at a dinner table showed a definite order of prestige and honor. The most honored person sat in a particular seat, then the next would sit next to them, and then all the way down the line. He's going to take this common situation, and first, he's going to show us what not to do. Verses 8 and 9, he's going to tell us, don't take the highest place at the table on your own initiative. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. When I had you guys stand up and move forward, I know it was really at the end of the day, only this row. Did it feel a little awkward to just stand up and move in front of everyone? What if you were the only one who did it because I said to you, you're in the wrong place because someone more important than you is here? That's uncomfortable. So Jesus is saying, don't do that. Jesus isn't going to just leave them hanging, though. Jesus is now going to tell them what you should do in that position. He's going to show them love. He isn't about leaving them hanging, and a good portion of the men in this room would probably feel a little bit of guilt or hostility because they're in that exact situation right now. He's calling them out, and he is going to tell them what should be done instead. Verses 10 through 11, he's going to basically tell us to take a lower place and let God move us up. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. When we are at that lower place, when we go take a seat in humility, that is not an excuse for us to go, hey, host, I'm supposed to be up there. Move me up, move me up. It's also not a place where we can have a little pity party and be like, oh, this seat stinks. There's no air conditioning over here. It smells like that guy over there. Like, this is not an excuse to be, oh, woe is me. This is a way for us to see that there is something wonderful about being content in whatever situation God puts us in. And sometimes that will lead to that humble being exalted. In Philippians, it says this, Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Jesus was the perfect one to teach on this subject because he fulfilled it perfectly. He is the ultimate example of someone who deserved the highest place as Christ, but took the lowest place as a small baby and walked among us, and was granted the highest place at the right hand of the Father. Philippians is going to continue saying this. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus took the most humble position from being in the highest place. I'm going to tell you right now, this is how humble he was. He had to be potty trained. That's weird to think about. Jesus came down, the creator of the universe, came down as a baby, had to learn to walk, to talk, be potty trained. He had to learn to eat his own food. He humbled himself down more perfectly than any of us have ever done. And now Jesus has told us the ways that God wants us to love others with humility. But now he's going to do something that I think many of us, including me, really struggle with in these conversations. And the third thing he's going to do is that Jesus addresses the problem in the room. He's not just going to kind of like skirt around it with these parables. No, he's going to call it out. Jesus is going to warn his host of the danger of pride when it comes to the guest list. Verses 12 through 14 say, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteousness. Jesus speaks directly to the host, the person who invited him to the table. Jesus saw that his host chose his guest from a sense of exclusion and pride, lacking love for others. Jesus told him to not only ask those who could repay something to him. Basically, Jesus is saying, I know you invited these guys because later on they'll invite you to something that'll make you look more prestigious, give you more honor, make you more money, whatever it may be. And in this case, the term do not ask that he's saying, don't ask your brother, your family, all these things, is more properly like don't constantly and only ask them. It isn't wrong to ever invite your friends to a party. Like, I get it. You have a birthday party, you're not going to invite people you don't know. Just makes sense. But it is wrong to only ever invite people to things that you would normally invite for your advantage. It is wrong to only associate with people who could advance us or give us something. It's easy for us to limit our friends to a few comfortable, easy people instead of reaching out to others. Jesus here told us not to associate with people only on the basis of what they could do for us. That is self-centered living. We are called to follow Jesus, and Jesus shows us a life of others-centered living. There is something wonderful in giving a gift that can never be repaid. This is some of the things that Jesus speaks of when he said, it is more blessed to be generous to others than to benefit from them. That's what it says, Acts 20:35 says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This helps to explain some of the pleasure of God in giving the gift of salvation and blessing to his people. God wants to give you that gift. Like, I want you to think about that. It's not just that we have this gift to go to heaven. It's that God wants you to have that gift. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This kind of living will cost us something, yet will be repaid. Here again, Jesus shows how important it is to live with an eternal perspective, not just a perspective of what's going to happen here the next day or 2 weeks from now, but down the line, even after death. Jesus now has their attention. He just noticed them, he loved them, and he called them out. So now he's going to make an opportunity to take this time to share our fourth point. Jesus is going to share the truth. He's going to give another parable. And this one's called the parable of the great banquet, but I learned while studying this that it is often also called the parable of excuses. Verse 15 says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Guys, honestly, I think this is someone who probably felt a little awkward that he was just called out by Jesus. He's sitting at a table, fitting inside this parable he just gave perfectly. And I think he's almost trying to change the subject. Or maybe he was also intrigued by what Jesus is saying, and maybe he felt a little conviction. But either way, he's going to yell out, blessed is the one who gets to go to the dinner table in heaven. Yeah, that sounds pretty good. And Jesus is going to share some truth with them. And it may hurt, but we do the same things. Verses 16 through 20 says this. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. In an age before, like, clocks were just, like, a thing, like, people didn't just, like, have their watches on, the date of the banquets would be announced long before. But the exact time would only be announced on the very day. This means that many people accepted this invitation when it was first given. Yet when the actual time of the banquet came, they were of a different mind. To accept the invitation beforehand and then refuse it in that day would be a huge insult. Imagine you guys got invited to a wedding or a graduation or just any big event, and you said you were in. You RSVP'd, you checked that box, you're probably bringing a plus one, whatever, it doesn't matter. And the day of, you go, actually, I'm out. That's, like, really offensive. So What's happening here is that we can say that God has made it, so everything is ready. God is inviting us to this banquet. He is saying, I'm ready for you to accept me. And when we come to God and find out that he's been ready for us, we make an excuse. Excuses are made, guys. They don't always just like exist. Like, we make them. We say, this is the thing that's in the way. There are things that are in the way of things, but we choose the priority. They are fashioned for convenience and clung to in desperation. Hope doesn't begin until our excuses end. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: excuses are curses, and when you have no excuses left, then there will be hope for you. The excuses begin to explain why such a wonderful invitation was rejected. This answers an important question asked by many. If Christianity is so true and so good, why do so many people reject it? Why wouldn't you accept an invitation that sounds that great? What's the reason? And the thing is, we make excuses all the time. And honestly, our excuses usually are pretty foolish. The first two excuses in this parable have to do with material things. And they were incredibly foolish, and I'm gonna point it out right now. Only a fool would go buy a piece of land and then the day of the banquet say, I paid for that land, I'm gonna go look at what it looks like. What? And then the other guy, he buys 10 oxen and he says, I just paid for 10 oxen, I'm gonna go make sure that they have all four legs. Like, no, you don't buy these things before you check it out. That's like if you bought a skin in Fortnite or something and you didn't even look at it. It's just weird. Who was laughing at that? Was that you, Marilyn? That wasn't even that funny. The third excuse had to do with a man who put his family before everything. The best thing we can do is show our family that they aren't first in our lives. That's crazy. You would think that family should come first, right? We hear that all the time. It doesn't have to be blood relation. It's just those people that we care for the most. They should come first, right? No. The best thing we can do for our family is show them that Jesus comes first. These excuse makers condemn themselves. Their excuses were only a thin veil hiding the fact that they didn't want to come. At the back of every excuse is just simply a lack of desire. There is no rational reason why someone would not want to be a part of this feast, right? This is the best invitation we can get. There is no way to logic yourself through why it wouldn't be a good idea to go to this banquet. They simply just didn't want to. Verse 21 says this: the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant asked, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. The master of the feast was determined that some would enjoy what he had prepared. If those originally invited made excuses, the master commanded his servant to use all the persuasion, compel them to come to fill the feast. You see, there is this feast, this banquet. We are invited into God, eternity with God. And he is saying, those may have rejected it, but there's still room for you. Everyone in this room, you fit in this category. There is still room for you. And God is continually making sure that we start by sharing it to that close group. And then if you notice, he says and tells the servant, go tell those in the streets and the alleys. And the servant says, I already did that. We already talked to them. And you know what he says next? He says, go further. Go for you. So this is a pretty big conversation that Jesus is having at a dinner table. All of this at some religious leader's dinner table. So how do we do the same? how do we take these strategies that Jesus is using to talk to people who want him dead? How do we do that? First, I think we need to realize something about this story. It's really easy to look at this story and think to ourselves, wow, they just got told off by Jesus. That's pretty crazy. But I think the thing we need to realize is that more often than not, we are the ones in the seats of the Pharisees. We are the ones that are coming up with excuses. We are the ones that are inviting people to the dinner table that we want to, you know, help us get an advantage in life. Jesus is invited to the table of his enemies, but what we need to remember is that Jesus also invited his enemies to his dinner table. And each one of us is an enemy of God at times. Romans 5:10 says, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now's the time for us to invite our own enemies to the table. And no, I'm not saying if someone is actually trying to kill you, bring them into your house and have dinner with them. That's not what I mean. There's a way to do this safely, but uncomfortably. It's time to invite those people that maybe don't believe in God or are maybe hindering your own relationship with God. How are you reflecting the relationship you have with God to those people in your life that may not have that? At camp, we spent a lot of time talking about how God claims who he is. We talked about I am. Now, if we trust him, our next goal needs to be pursuing others in sharing that same trust we have in Jesus. It's one thing to trust God, but it's another thing to realize there are so many people out there who don't have that hope we have. And these tough conversations that Jesus has with the Pharisees are not much different than the conversations we have every day. There's always someone pushing back against God in our lives. Family, friends, teachers, coaches, coworkers, fellow students, even ourselves. We get in the way of our own relationship with God. And these tough conversations will continue to give us opportunities to share with others the hope that we get in Jesus. This week, as we go into our life groups, I want you to take a deep look at yourself, okay? I want you to dive into these questions, and I want you to ask your leaders and the students around you for help, because you're gonna need it. We all do. Jesus wants us all at this great banquet, but we all have our excuses. What would it look like to fight against that head on today? What if tonight you could take that struggle and never give into it again? Seriously, think about it. What if tonight, July 16th, 2025, that thing that you struggle with, drugs, porn, pride, anxiety, alcohol, shame, guilt, I don't care what it is, name it. What if tonight was the last night you gave into that? What would that be like? That's crazy. Like, think about it. That's actually crazy. But that's what Jesus offers. All we need to do is lay it at Jesus' feet and keep this life group that you guys are in, keep it tight-knit, keep it safe, keep it something that you can go to any single time this struggle comes back. No more excuses. What if tonight, no more excuses? Like the parable says, what if we went through it and deeply just surrendered it to Jesus? All right, let's pray before we go to life groups. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you just give us your word and your strategies to be able to give up all of these things that burden us to you. Lord, we pray that in this time of life groups that you give us just vulnerability and the opportunities to lift each other up through this. In your name, amen.